actually what I would like to start with is saying what an encouragement it's been to see so many who have been connecting with us online. We have people who have been listening from Nepal and India and, of course, America and Hungary and all different places writing into us, making comments on the live stream, and it's such a joy to have you with us. In fact, we had over 3,000, I think it was 3,500 connections from our last broadcast, and we're so thankful for that. And if you want to be a part of that, in fact, what you could do right now as you're listening live on Facebook would be to hit the share button, and that would share this live link to all those on your profile and help us get the word out. So you can do that right now if you'd like to. We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk. This is for the Hungarians. This is Szent Habakkuk. And in Hungary, they kind of use that as an expression like, oh my goodness, or, you know, something like that. Mamma mia. They say, oh, Szent Habakkuk. So that's where we are this morning in the book of Habakkuk. I'm going to read, from the end of the book, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. And though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high places. So, Father, bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we read those incredible verses at the end of the book of Habakkuk, we want to frame the context. We have learned that the context helps us find such richness in the Word of God, and it will help us find a depth to these words that we've just read. The times that Habakkuk wrote in were perhaps the darkest time in Judah's history. The northern kingdom Israel had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 721. About 150 years later is where we are with the book of Habakkuk. He was a prophet ministering just before the Babylonian captivity. There was so much sin and rebellion and idolatry in the people, and the time was coming that they were going to be judged, and Babylon was going to come and lay siege to the city under Nebuchadnezzar, destroy the temple and the walls, etc. The people had not heeded the warnings of the prophets. In fact, we read Jeremiah, who was a contemporary of Habakkuk at the same time. Jeremiah 35:15 says, "Turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you will dwell in the land which I have given you for your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear or obeyed me." So Israel did not heed the warnings of the prophets. They did not listen, but they continued. And Habakkuk, as the prophet in the south, in Judah, he sees all of the sin, the injustice, the violence, the rebellion, and he struggles to see why God is not doing anything. So this little book of three chapters is this prophet struggling in his heart, sharing his internal struggle as he has a dialogue with God, and he asks him, "God, why are you not listening? Why are you not acting? Do you not see what is happening in our world?" And of course, immediately we can see how that's so relevant to us, that the book of Habakkuk has a message for us. It answers questions like, why does God allow the wicked to prosper? Or also the righteous to suffer? Why are there times when it seems that God does not hear? God does not act? Sometimes it seems as though the heaven is as brass and God does not hear or see what is happening in the world today. And at this moment in our lives, we may have the same type of questions. We see all that's happening around the globe and in people's lives. And every believer will face this at some time or another. It seems as though the promises of God are contested or challenged by things or circumstances in life. And Habakkuk has a message for us. Because we see how the book begins with Habakkuk struggling and he's interrogating God and saying, God, why aren't you listening? And the book ends with the praise that we just heard. So we want to consider what happens in his heart. What is the answer that God gives? It's not unlike Psalm 73, where the psalmist also has that same struggle. We remember in Psalm 73, verse 2, he writes, "Oh, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost slipped away because I was envious at the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Again, the psalmist there writing, and he sees the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering and so much seeming injustice in the world. And he says he got so confused by it, he was so moved by it, that it almost affected his faith. He almost stumbled and fell away. But verse 16, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." So there he was brought into God's presence. He heard it was enough. And he concludes that psalm in verse 28 by saying, "It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God." So it starts with the confusion and the struggle, and it ends with saying, "Oh, it's good for me to draw near to God, to hear him, to get his perspective, to get his answer, and to put my trust in him." So as we look to Habakkuk chapter 1, just to frame the context, he says in verse 1, it says the oracle or the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Habakkuk means embracer. It perhaps refers to the relationship that this man had with God. A man who trusted God even though he struggled with certain things. And here it says he had a burden or a weighty word that was on his heart. And this often implies that there was an announcement or something that will be said to follow. In verse 2, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save." And this question troubled him. It vexed his sensitive soul. It seems that he couldn't reconcile why God would allow this to happen. In verse 3, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention." So he's seeing all of these things. He says, "God, why do you let me see this without giving me an answer? Why do you not answer my cry?" He says, "The law is powerless and justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds." And then God does answer him in verse 5. Out of the silence, God answers the prophet Habakkuk. And this is what he says in verse 5 of chapter 1. "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe even though it were told to you." Do you want an answer, Habakkuk, on what I'm doing? Here it is. Here's the answer. Verse 6. "You think things are bad now? Well, look at this. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans," or the Babylonians, "a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." He gives this picture of the Babylonians marching across the horizon and the dust is kicking up. And he says, "Oh, Habakkuk, you wonder what my answer is? There it is. My answer is the Babylonians." And God describes them in the following verses, that they are terrible and dreadful. He just uses animals, leopards and wolves and eagles, to picture their strength, their tenacity, that they are ravenous like wolves, that they are swift like the leopards. They come for violence, verse 9. They scoff at kings. They deride every stronghold. Verse 11, and he says, and he trespasses, he commits offense, ascribing the power to his God. There is my answer, Habakkuk. You asked, and I tell you, I'm going to use the Babylonians as an instrument of judgment on Israel. What do you say, Habakkuk? How do you answer? So now Habakkuk is even more troubled. In verse 12, he says, "Oh, you are the everlasting one. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die." And there I think he's alluding to the Abrahamic covenant, that promised and that remnant principle of God sustaining his people. He says, "You've appointed them for judgment. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look at wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" So this raises another more serious question for Habakkuk. First of all, why aren't you dealing with Israel? And when God says, "I'm going to deal with Israel, I'm going to use Babylon," Habakkuk says even more strongly, "Lord, how can you use a people that are more wicked than Israel to be an instrument of judgment?" And the language continues. He pictures men like fish that are drawn out by the hook. And incidentally, when the Babylonians would take their captives, it happened to one of the kings of Judah that they would put a hook through the lip or the nose and lead them through the street in humiliation. And that's pictured here, that they would drag their nets and gather the men and rejoice and be glad. And it says they would empty their net and fill it again, picturing the captivities. And then the prophet likens himself to a watchman in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "I will stand at my watch. I will set myself apart. I will watch and wait to see what God says to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected." So he pictures himself as a watchman looking out and waiting to hear God's answer. And then God answered, second time, chapter 2, verse 2. "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he who may run, he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." God has a timeline. God has a plan. God is working and preparing and setting the stage, and we often don't see his hands, but we must trust his heart, knowing that he is working. And this is what he's saying here. "My timeline might not be yours, Habakkuk. My way of addressing this might not be the same as yours. But I tell you that Babylon, their fate awaits also." He's saying this, that "I will use Babylon to judge Israel, but then Babylon will be judged also." And of course, that was through the Medes and the Persians, although it doesn't say that here. And ultimately, looking ahead to the kingdom, when righteousness will reign and evil will ultimately be done away with. And then he gives this great truth. And listen to this. This is chapter 2, verse 4 of Habakkuk. This is quoted three times in the New Testament. It's sometimes referred to as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's the phrase that Paul takes that, and he roots his whole doctrine and teaching of justification by faith from this verse. Here it is. "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." So God makes a contrast here of the proud and the just. He says the proud are those who are puffed up in their own self-sufficiency and confidence. Their lives are based on confidence only in themselves. But, and that's a key word, in contrast, but the righteous lives by faith. Not in confidence in himself alone, but his faith is in God. So he says the just or the righteous, those who are right with God, are those who are trusting God. And it's a present tense. Those who are continually trusting, clinging to the promises, even in the darkest days as these. There is the principle that faith, despite all appearances, leads to life. And pride, despite all appearances, leads to death. From then on, in chapter 2, there are 5 woes or pronouncements against these proud hearts. He speaks about their ambition, their greed, their violence, their insolence, their idolatry. In verse 14, he says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." A verse that again looks beyond the captivity, even into our future of the coming kingdom where righteousness will reign. But Habakkuk is now beginning to see the bigger picture. He is assured that wickedness will be defeated, that men will be accountable. Verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." And there is a time to acknowledge that God is God. There is a time to be silent, to be quiet. There's a time when the questions come to an end, and instead we sit before him in his presence and we trust him and we know him. And though we may not know all of the answers to why and when and how, we rest and put our faith in him. Let the earth keep silent before him. This was Habakkuk's sanctuary moment, going back to Psalm 23, when he says, "I did not understand until I came into the sanctuary, and then I understood." Habakkuk then enters prayer and praise. And this is the last chapter that we're heading towards our conclusion this morning. Chapter 3. Now, Habakkuk, this man with such trouble and worry and anxiety and concern and conflict, he couldn't reconcile certain things, now becomes a man of praise and prayer and trust. It's a powerful principle because nothing had changed. The circumstances were still the same. Please note that. Israel was still in rebellion. The captivity was still coming. The Babylonians were on their way. They were going to be an instrument of judgment against his people. Habakkuk now understand that Jerusalem would be sacked and destroyed. The temple would be destroyed. Judgment was coming. It would be so harsh. But yet now Habakkuk, though nothing had changed, he could praise him. This is similar to the book of Job. We remember Job's own personal trial and conflict that he went through. Incredible, hard to even imagine. And through that book, Job, with the help of his so-called friends who really judged him and accused him, we see Job understandably struggling deeply with what was happening, not understanding why. It wasn't until the end when God addresses Job. Job answered in chapter 40, verse 3. He says, "O Lord, what shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then also in chapter 42, verse 1. And Job answered the Lord and said, "Oh, I know that you can do everything, and that there is no purpose of yours that can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this that hides counsel with knowledge?' Without knowledge. He hides counsel without knowledge. I have uttered what I did not understand." Job is saying, "Oh, I was so free to speak and to give my opinion and even to point my finger at the heavens and accuse you, but I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too great for me, which I did not know. Oh, listen, please, and let me speak. You said to me, 'I will question you and you will answer me.' And I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." This was Job's conclusion at the end. Oh, I had so much to say. But now I rest. Now I heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. There is something that I understand. Although I may not get all of the answers to why, I may not always get to see behind the curtain and understand the purpose and the eternal value and the work that you're doing, I trust you. I'll be silent before you, that I will live by faith. I will accept the fact that your ways are higher than mine, that I am God, I am not God, but you are God, and I am not. So now Habakkuk comes to rest in faith, and let's stay together for this conclusion. It's so wonderful. He still may not understand many things, but now he's beginning to rest and trust God. So in chapter 3, he begins his prayer, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. He says, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. And of course he was afraid when he thought about the judgment and the Babylonians coming. And he says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known. In other words, do your work, Lord. I would have questioned it before, but now I pray to you. He doesn't pray, spare Israel or remove the Babylonians. He says, Lord, you do your work. Carry out what you have said. Praying, in other words, God, your will be done on the earth. He adds this little phrase here, but in wrath, remember mercy. This is a tender request from the heart of the prophet. Oh, do your work, Lord. And if it must mean that you must bring certain circumstances to shake the earth and to wake men to faith and to draw men to you, oh, so be it. But in wrath, remember mercy. And God always does, doesn't he? There's always a wonderful extension of his mercy and the opportunity to believe, to turn, to trust. It was always the remnant that would respond. And then in the rest of this chapter 3 to 15, in his prayer and in his praise, he remembers the works of God. And as you read it in beautiful poetic language, he remembers Sinai, their deliverance from Egypt, the Red Sea, how God delivered them from their enemies. He says in verse 16, Oh, when I heard, my body trembled, when I heard your sentence, your answer, the Babylonians, my lips quivered at the voice. I trembled. He says, Oh, I trembled in myself that I may rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. He will invade them with his troops. And in Habakkuk's mind, he's imagining the troops, the armies of the Babylonians coming across up to Jerusalem, knowing that they would strip the land of everything, that they would destroy everything. Would be the most hopeless, horrible circumstance. And it's in this context that this beautiful expression of faith and praise is spoken that we read at the beginning. And let's close with that. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. And the words to notice there are although and yet. Although this will happen, yet I will rejoice. That is faith. Trusting him. It's like Psalm 46:1. Because God is my refuge and strength, because God is a very present help in trouble, I will not fear. Verse 2, even though the earth be removed, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, the mountains shake with the swelling, even though I will not fear. That is faith. Again, David in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. You are with me. That's faith. It's not when everything is wonderful and perfect and then I know I can trust God. But it's in the darkest hour. It's in the most troubled times. It's in the middle of a crisis that is affecting our community and our country and the world that we are able to say, even though, yet I will rejoice in my God. He has a final note of praise in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high places. Oh, from the dust to the high places. From the natural thinking and the complaining and the doubt and the confusion and the conflict and the murmuring and the unbelieving and the anxiety to praise. To praise, to a song of praise, to a faith rest, to a peace in my heart. But now he's in his high places and he can see so clearly across the landscape. And the final phrase, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And Habakkuk assigns this as a song for Israel. A song of praise. A song of hope. A song of faith. A song for Israel and a song for us. That this would be our song in the midst of trouble. In the middle of a crisis, in the darkest hour, this would be our song. For this is a song for the people of God. This is a song for the just who live by faith. This is not a song for the prosperity gospel. Because it says, when the fig tree does not blossom, when there are no fruit on the vines, when the olive tree fails, when the fields yield no food, when the flock is cut off from the fold, where there is no herd in the stalls, where I have nothing. And the preacher of the prosperity gospel would say, where is your faith? And we would say, here is my faith. Even though, yet I will rejoice. Even though I will praise him. Even though the mountains be carried into the sea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though the fig tree does not blossom, even though I don't equate that with the weakness of my faith, but despite those things, I will have an expression of faith in my God. That is faith. That is living by faith. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will walk on my high places by faith. Let's pray. Oh Father, we take a moment to thank you for how you do answer us, how you do give us assurance and peace, a stillness in our hearts in the midst of a storm. We think of this unprecedented time in our world, in our community, in our lives. So many questions, so much fear and anxiety. Oh, Lord, but even though we rejoice in you, we trust you, we look to you, we have a faith rest in our hearts. We have an assurance of our salvation, and we trust you for your perfect plan. We pray, as always, perhaps there is someone listening on the airwaves today, tuning in on the internet today, listening to this message. Oh, please take pause and in your heart be sure of your salvation. And if you don't find that assurance in your heart right now, just pray, Jesus, oh, I reach out to you. I trust you. I ask you to be my Savior today. Save me by grace through faith. Give me the gift of salvation. Thank you for saving me by grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. And for each one of us, oh, let these words encourage our hearts. Let us rejoice in you in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once again, thank you for joining us. Hope these are words of encouragement to build you up in your faith and give you a wonderful, fresh perspective in the midst of everything as we walk with our God. If you visit our YouTube account, it's at studytheword.co.uk. We have over 100 plus sermons and series on different books of the Bible. Please go there and have a look. If you would subscribe, that would be wonderful to have you with us. Just subscribe there at studytheword.co.uk. We hope you can join us again live with this broadcast 10:30 on Sunday. Also, Good Friday at 10:30, we'll be having a short message also on the cross. So thank you so much for joining us. In Jesus' name, God bless you.